The extended lesson for this month, I want to talk about what is a Christian, and what is a Christian from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul, in that chapter, he talks about six or seven things to compare a Christian to. We are going to look at least three of them. He talks about a soldier, athlete, and a farmer. We're going to look at those three, possibly some others. And again, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." This is one of the descriptions that I don't like to think too much about being a soldier of Christ. But that's what it tells us that a Christian is, a good soldier of Christ. We sing a song, "Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trust is more than conqueror. Stand then in his great might with all his strength endued, but take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God, that having all things done and all your conflicts past, ye may overcome through Christ alone and stand entire at last." That's just two verses. Charles Wesley wrote this. He wrote 12 verses in this song. And in the modern songbooks, they're changed a little bit differently than that. But we sing about being a soldier of Christ. What I want us to do in the lesson this morning is to start back in the Old Testament and go through some examples of where we see people being a soldier of God, being in his army. We'll start at the Old Testament. We'll go through to the New Testament. Then this evening, it'll be like a companion sermon, and we'll look at the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians and look at five specific things we need to do to be a good soldier. But first, let's start back in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we'll start at verse 33. "And Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose again against me, I caught it by its beard, struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.' Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.' So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, 'I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them.' So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch, which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." We drop on down to verse 44. "The Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the host, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you in my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Here we see young David as he goes up to fight this Philistine, this giant. Was he scared? No. He had God. He was on God's side. He was on God's army. Was he ready to do this? Yes, he was, and he was a young man. And how do we know that he was ready? Because he talks about when he was tending his father's sheep, and a lion or bear came to attack the sheep, and he took care of the lion, and he took care of the bear. David did away with them. This is what we might call a spiritual boot camp. If we haven't gone through that, we got to ask ourselves, are we in the army of God? We're going to go through one. He's going to give us one challenge, then another challenge. And then here David is before this challenge of Goliath, this giant Philistine. But he's not scared. David was ready, willing, and able. And when we think too about being a Christian and a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we've got to remember, and as we talked about in class, we forget so often, but we are in a battle. We are in the biggest battle ever since the beginning of time. We are in the battle for our souls. Our souls. And we have to be awake and realize what's going on. We have to be like David. Well, let's turn over to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, look at verse 21. "And they helped David against the bands of raiders, for they were all mighty men of valor. They were captains in the army. For at that time they came to David day by day to help him, until it was a great army, like the army of God." And we see repeated throughout the Old Testament this phrase, the army of God. You know, when we get to the New Testament, being a soldier of Christ is nothing new. We want to be part of the army of God. But notice in verse 21, it talks about they were all mighty men of valor. What does mighty mean? It means capable, able to perform anything. We need to be mighty soldiers. They were mighty men of valor. Valor, that's talking about their character, their good character. They came to David day by day to help him until it was a great army like the army of God. If we drop on down in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we see that the soldiers in his army were armed and trained for battle. In verse 24, the sons of Judah bearing shield and spear. Verse 25, the sons of Simeon, again, mighty men of valor, fit for war. Drop down to verse 28, Zadok, a young man, a valiant warrior, from his father's house, 22 captains. Verse 30, the sons of Ephraim, 20,800, mighty men of valor. Verse 32, the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. You know, you look at this picture up here and you think about being in a battle. These men, I just from appearance sake, I would feel comfortable being with them if I were in harm's way. They look mighty. They look like they're fit. They look like they're ready. They look like they're ready for the enemy. And we have to always be ready for the enemy. Several years ago, we were down in Tennessee, and we had our daughter with us, and we were going to go to this museum that we had gone to when she was a young child. And I took the wrong road, and I came to this roadblock, And there was a man that stepped out dressed like this, full gear. He had a pistol on both sides and he was holding a gun. And he said, "Sir, stay in your car, give me your driver's license." And he took a picture of the license plate on our car and checked it out. He said, "You're in the wrong area." And we turned around and left. He was doing his job. A soldier, he is prepared. He is ready for things. He is on the alert. He does not want to give the enemy any advantage. Again, as Christians, that's what we need to be. And notice again in verse 32, of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. So I've got to ask myself, do I have an understanding of the times? Do I know what I ought to do? Do I just go through the motions day after day after day, saying the same things to this person, that person, and the other person? Or do I stop and have an understanding of where people are, where their souls are, where mine is, where the enemy is? Yeah, I read a book a long time ago about a Navy fighter pilot, and he was talking about being on this big battleship out in the ocean. And he said he was making the point how you always have to know where you are. You always have to know where you are. He said they would take off to fly a mission from this ship. They had so many gallons of fuel. They may fly hundreds of miles in this direction or that direction. And that ship isn't going to just be sitting in the same spot waiting for them. That ship is going to be moving. They are going to be moving. They always have to know where they are and where they're headed. And friends, that's a lesson for us as soldiers of Christ. We have to always know where we are, where we are headed, what our surroundings are. In verse 33 of 1 Chronicles chapter 12, of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war, with all the weapons of war, stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. So again, they were experts. They had their weapons. They would know how to use them. They were stout-hearted. They weren't, again, cowardly or timid. They were ready. It says they could keep the ranks. They could do what they needed to do to carry out the operation. And in verse 36 of Asher, those who could go out to war, able to keep battle formation, 40,000. Do we know that we're in a battle? Are we able to work together? Are we able to keep formation? You see, sometimes you think back in elementary school, or you see on TV or movies, you have a class full of kids that are out in the hallway, or the teacher tells them to line up. What's the teacher have to do then all the time? Keep them orderly, keep them staying in that line instead of getting out of that line. We need to be able to keep battle formation. In verse 38, and all these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. Do we have a loyal heart to our captain, to our commander? A loyal heart. Are we committed to being a soldier? Are we committed to being a Christian? Back to 2 Timothy 2, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. As a soldier, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we want to have a heart that will please the one that enlisted us. Let's keep going in the Old Testament and go to the prophets and to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Here we see something else that fits into our salvation or destruction, what our enemy, the advantage he has over us or doesn't have over us. But the prophet here says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, Satan is our enemy, and he wants to destroy us. He wants to kill us. He wants to crush us. He wants to ruin us. And if we see something coming after us that's a big danger, we are going to react to that, hopefully, and escape that enemy. But here, another enemy that we have is ignorance. It's ignorance. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Satan can, we can study our Bible, and Satan can come, and if we aren't armed and ready for him, he can overpower us. But another way that he can overpower us, we can lose our soul, we just close our Bible. We just close our Bible, and we are going to be lost. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Ignorance will destroy us. You know, this is, like I say, one of the word pictures I don't like to think about, because we don't like to talk about being in battle. But we need to. We need to, because we're in a battle every day. We were in a battle yesterday. Today, we will be tomorrow. Satan is after us. And I'm afraid some Christians have the idea that all they have to do is come and sit in a building a couple hours a week, and they're going to make it to heaven. Friends, if that's what you think, the enemy's got you. He's got you. We see all of these passages about giving our heart to God, putting his word in our heart. And why does he want us to put his word in our heart? It's for our protection. When Satan came and tempted Jesus, how did Jesus defeat Satan? Satan wanted him to do three different things, and how did Jesus defeat Satan? It was the same way every time. It is written. It is written. It is written. We have to have knowledge, and the time to get knowledge is before we get into a battle. If we get into a battle, we get into a situation and we say, let me see, what should I do? I know it's in here somewhere. I know it's in here. It's in here somewhere. Satan's gotten us. If we don't know, he's got us. Well, let's keep going to the New Testament now, and to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Notice these military terms here. We do not war according to the flesh. Our battle, we don't pick up a physical sword and go out and do weapon and do war every day. It's not according to the flesh. It's spiritual. It's mental. It's things of our heart. So our weapons of warfare are not carnal. They are not guns and bayonets and hand grenades and things like that. They are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Satan's going to get a stronghold on some of us. He's going to get a stronghold, and we need to have weapons that we can break loose from that. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Again, this military idea continues. Bring every thought into captivity. How many of our thoughts are we to bring into captivity? Half of them? Three-fourths of them? 95%? 99%? No, all of them. If we don't bring every thought into captivity, what's Satan going to do with that one or two thoughts that we don't bring into captivity? That's going to be his back door in to trip us up, to capture us. Again, this is a good strategy to avoid Satan, is we have to bring every thought into captivity. So how do we do that? Well, we fill our thoughts with God's Word. We pray to God. We talk to each other about God's Word. And then we learn that discipline of bringing every thought into captivity. Are we going to think things that we should not from time to time? Yeah, we will. So what do we do? I heard a preacher one time explain sin in this way. He said when sin comes into your heart, it should be a visitor and not take up residence. If it comes in there, you say, time to get out. Don't stop and think about it, or else he's going to pull up a chair and sit down, and then he's going to move right in. We've got to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Let's keep going in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Here we see the armor that we are to put on. Again, we're to take up the whole armor of God, not just this piece or that piece, but we are to completely, like these men in this illustration, they have all of their armor on. And then what are they able to do? What are we able to do? That we may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. You see, this is another military word that is repeated over and over through the New Testament. Stand. Stand firm. Hold the line. Don't let Satan break through and get in to our heart. Again, prayer and supplication. You know, we have to be in communication with our captain. He's given us the orders to do, but we have to be in communication with him. If your life depended on it and you had a captain, how often would you want to be in communication with him? Real regular, real regular. Not only does our life depend on it, our eternal soul depends on our communication. Our communication of reading what he has told us to do and praying to him, letting him talk to us and us talk to him. But we see through these illustrations our battle is a spiritual battle. It takes place in the hearts and minds. We've got to be ready. We've got to be men of valor, of purity of conduct. We've got to be qualified to fight Satan. Again, I think some people, and I say this just because they, by their actions, what they do, what they don't do, what they say, I think they think they can defeat Satan by living a very weak Christian life. And that's just not going to happen. All of those men that we have read in God's army were men of resolve, of moral courage, of character. They were conscientious. They were diligent. They had a mind to work, a mind to work together, to hold the ranks. They were disciplined. Again, back to 2 Timothy, you know, we cannot become entangled in the affairs of this world and expect to be a good soldier of Christ and to please the one that enlisted us. Let's turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, and begin looking at verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now notice this person that's sitting on this horse and making war, how he's described. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both great, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Here we have a description of the King of Kings victorious in battle. When we go back to the Old Testament and we see David and his army, they were victorious. When we go to the New Testament and we see Christ's army is victorious. The armies of God, Jesus Christ, our captain. Friends, whether or not you realize it, we are in a war. And we are either on the Lord's side or we are on Satan's side. And from the Old Testament all the way through Revelation, we know which side is going to be victorious. It's the Lord's side. If we aren't on the Lord's side, the enemy is going to defeat us. This battle has been going on since the beginning of time. Why does God allow it to continue? Well, one of the reasons, like any king, you think just about a physical king in his kingdom, what does he want to do? He wants to enlarge his kingdom. And that's what God wants to do. He permits this earth to keep going because as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he wants to enlarge his kingdom. As soldiers that are enlisted in his army, that's part of our job. We are to go out and save people that Satan is trying to capture them and show them the truth that they can be delivered out of that bondage and into the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. Joshua 5:14, as the commander of the Lord's army, I have now come, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. Jesus, the commander of the Lord's army, God made his people victorious in the Old Testament. And in Hebrews 2:10, Jesus is called our captain of salvation. You talk about, you see people that study history and wars, and this war, this skirmish here. We are in the most dangerous battle that has ever been playing out. It's the battle for our souls. You know, there are wars and battles that go on in other parts of the world. I really don't care what happens in those battles, in a sense. Whatever happens one way or the other, it's not going to affect me. I care about the battle over my soul, and I hope you care about the battle over your soul. Friends, do we see ourselves as good soldiers of Christ? Do we see ourselves as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Are you in the Lord's army? Are you on the Lord's side? Jesus is going to return again, and what does it say that he's going to do? He's going to take vengeance and deal out wrath and retribution. God, as we've talked many times, has held his wrath, has held his justice. When Jesus returns, he's not going to withhold anything. He's going to come in vengeance, and he's going to take care of those that do not know him and those that do not obey the gospel. Friends, are you on the Lord's side? If you aren't on the Lord's side, get on the Lord's side this morning. Don't leave the building and not be on the Lord's side. If there's any way that we can help anybody be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.